are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chenchereis because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah.
All right. Well done, Carol. Thank you. Well, it is close to the end of the school year. I know Spectrum had graduation. That was fun to see. And our kids are counting the days and teachers as well. Last week, we had the last Sunday of Sunday school here at the Y Church for summer break now as that begins. And so starting today, we have our elementary age kids in worship with us, which we're excited about for the summer. There's still childcare for little ones, so that's open at Kid Stuff, but our elementary age kids are here. And we want you to know that this is a place where noise is absolutely welcome. So whether it's the scribbling artists who are furiously drawing pictures on the bulletin, I always love to see those, by the way, you're welcome to turn them in, or it's crying babies or noise of all kinds at our tables, we are totally fine with that. So please bring your kids to worship. A little benefit is maybe if they have to listen to me long enough, they'll fall asleep. All right, today we come to the end of the spring message series, Everyday Heroes, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Faith. We've been studying these lesser-known Bible characters, the ones that just get like a chapter or two or a few verses, and then they fade from the scene. So they're not always names we're familiar with, but they're people who leave their mark and show us something about what it means to walk with God. So just as a recap, we studied Rahab, Barnabas, Deborah, and Priscilla and Aquila, actually, the married couple who we also read about in Acts 18. Today we finish, though, with the one they gave instruction to, a little-known Bible hero named Apollos. And I think if Rahab, in week one, if Rahab represents bravery, and in Barnabas we learned about encouragement, and Deborah showed us something about leadership, and if Priscilla and Aquila show us how to minister as a couple, then Apollos shows us the importance of the mind. Paul writes something to the Romans where he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And it strikes me that there can be a caricature that's presented that says faith and reason are like oil and water. They don't mix. These two are opposites. As if to believe in God or to believe in the Bible, you have to turn off your mind. But Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, turn your mind on. Ask questions. Seek truth. Learn and grow in knowledge. Faith and reason aren't opposites, but they go hand in hand. And of all the people to demonstrate this for us in the New Testament, I can't think of a better example than Apollos. It's true, we don't really know a whole lot about him. We get the bulk of the story right here in what Carol read for us in Acts 18. We have a few other sporadic references in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians, if you were to read chapters 1 to 4, show him on the same level of leadership as Paul and Peter, which makes him one of the foremost figures in the early church. And he's someone whose unique contribution is really his brilliant intellect. Apollos, a man of deep faith and sound reason. So we're going to talk about faith and reason today, and I'd like to share five things with you about Apollos that are instructive for us in our own walk with God. So that'll be our outline. There's a spot for notes if you like to follow along that way. And you can just jot down these five things about Apollos. The first one this morning is this. He was a bright mind. He was a bright mind. Our introduction to Apollos in Acts 18:24 says that he was from Alexandria. Now, just to be very clear, this is not Alexandria, Minnesota. Okay? Apollos didn't grow up walleye fishing in Alec. The big Ole statue is not a depiction of Apollos. This is Alexandria, Egypt. So Apollos came from northern Africa. And sometimes we forget that northern Africa was a key location in the early centuries of the church. It was home to many, many Jewish people who'd been dispersed out of Israel. And so these Jewish people are learning about the Messiah named Jesus. And Apollos was one of them. And his hometown, Alexandria, was the most learned city in the Greco-Roman Empire. It was considered the capital of knowledge and learning. It was the Ivy League of its day, the place where you went for education and philosophy. Some of you might know historically that the library of Alexandria was the greatest in the world in its day. This was the environment that Apollos was raised in. Verse 24 says, he was a learned man. And that word can be translated, he was well-educated. Apollos had a bright mind. He was one of those people who was in all the accelerated classes at school. I had those kind of classmates. The ones for whom school just seemed easy. But he also worked hard. He worked hard, and yet he had this natural ability of intellect. I saw a recent news story about a 10-year-old from Bloomington. His name was Elliot. And Elliot is 10, and next fall he'll be starting his sophomore year in college. Elliot is that kind of kid where he has already aced physics, trigonometry, and calculus. He said in the interview, he's 10 years old, and he said he wants to understand the deepest secrets of the universe. All right, go for it. Apollos was a bright mind. It was something that God had given him, a talent that he had been entrusted with. And I want you to know this morning that there are people all over this country and all over the world who are brilliant thinkers and who believe in Jesus. And our kids need to hear that occasionally too. There are people all over the world who are scientists, doctors, engineers, economists, historians, researchers, physicists, mathematicians, and they have concluded that the testimony of this word is true and accurate. They've placed their trust in Jesus. C.S. Lewis was not just somebody who wrote about a magical place called Narnia or talking lions in a wardrobe. We would do well to remember his story this morning, that he was an atheist professor of literature in Oxford. And he had received accolades in the fields of Greek, Latin, philosophy, and ancient history, and he finally decided to settle on English literature. So he's in his 30s, highly accomplished, but unsettled in his atheism. And yet some of his brightest friends and the people who he was reading were followers of Jesus, people like George MacDonald or G.K. Chesterton or J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. And Lewis said, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted for even a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. But in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. It's a fascinating story. By the way, he actually prayed to receive Christ as his Savior while he was on a walk with his brother to the zoo. So our kids can think of that this summer as you head to the zoo. C.S. Lewis would go on to become the greatest Christian writer of the 20th century. And he is the one who stated so memorably, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." His mind was turned on. And I think Apollos would wholeheartedly agree. He was a bright mind. Number two, the second thing that we see in the text about Apollos, number two, he was a student of Scripture. He was a student of Scripture. Now, this is not to be separated out from the first point, but it deserves its own attention in the text. Verse 24 says, "He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures." Verse 28 later returns to this point, if you scan down to 28, and it says that he would prove from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So Apollos studied God's word, and it was showing up in his life. I know I've told you once before, somewhere in the past couple of years, I've told you about Nabil Qureshi. He was a Pakistani-American scholar who by the age of 34 had completed 5 degrees. One of them was an MD, another from Duke, another from Oxford. Qureshi had been a devout Muslim from his birth and an avid student of the Quran. But I want to read to you this morning an extended passage from when he first picked up the Bible in his mid-20s. And if you need some summer reading, this book, it's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, would be a fantastic one to download or to pick up. Nabil Qureshi. Here's what happens. I want to read to you from when he first picked up the Bible. Now, what you need to know is that this moment I'm going to read to you was years in the making. I'm going to read to you from chapter 51. And aren't we amazed at God's persistence and his patience with us? And some of you know you have been 50 long chapters up to this moment, and yet God continues knocking, he continues seeking you. It's chapter 51, we read this. He says, "Looking for a living word, I put the Quran down and picked up the Bible. I'd never read the Bible for personal guidance before. I didn't even know where to start. I figured the New Testament would be a good place, so I opened to the beginning of Matthew. Within minutes, I found these words, 'Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.'" He says, "The words were like a current sent through my dead heart, electrifying it once more. This is what I was looking for. It was as if God had written these words in the Bible 2,000 years prior, specifically with me in mind. I continued reading fervently. 'Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.' Not 'blessed are the righteous,' but 'blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.' 'I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I do, but I can never attain it,' he said. 'God will bless me anyway? Who is this God who loves me so much even in my failures?' And he says, 'Tears flowed from my eyes once more, but now they were tears of joy. I knew that what I held in my hands was life itself. This was truly God's word, and it was as if I was meeting him for the very first time. I began poring over the Bible, absorbing every word of it as if it were water for my parched soul, a soul that had never before drunk from the fountain of life. I could not put the Bible down. I literally could not. It felt as if my heart would stop beating, perhaps implode, if I put it down. I ended up skipping the whole day of school, but I really had no choice in the matter. The Bible was my lifeline." So, by the way, students, you can't use that excuse at home now. "I couldn't put the Bible down." But is the Bible your lifeline? Nabil Qureshi died about 2 years after this book was published, very tragically, at the age of 34. But he had found the lifeline of God's word. And he was able to spend the last 10 years of his life as a follower of Jesus, traveling the world, speaking at universities all over the place, sharing the good news of the gospel. He was a modern-day Apollos. Number three, the third thing I'd like us to see about Apollos out of the text. Number three, he was a gifted speaker. He was a gifted speaker. Each one of us has gifts given to us by God for his purposes. Some of you are public speakers. Some of you are presenters. Some of you enjoy the spotlight and the stage, and some of you do not. Care 11 came to the hospital and did a news story when our daughters were born. So 10 years ago now, they had survived an in utero illness, a rare disease. And so Care 11 wanted to cover it. And after watching myself on the news that evening, I said to Esther, never again. Not for this guy. Because I'm pretty sure, I mean, as I thought the screen froze. I stopped breathing in the interview. I stopped blinking. There were no signs of life. Some of us are made for that. My wife, she was shining, but not me. But it's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. We all have different gifts that we bring to the table. For Apollos, he was a public speaker, an orator, a bright mind, and it was paired with the ability to share it. Verse 25 says that he spoke with great fervor. So there wasn't anybody in the room who was nodding off as Apollos spoke. He spoke with enthusiasm and energy, but it wasn't just hot air. Apollos was somebody who spoke well-grounded and reasoned. Verse 28 says, he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate. And I don't know about you, but I picture a John Grisham court scene, like Mitch McDear or something, addressing the jury. Or I picture Gregory Peck as Atticus Finch, as he turns to face the courtroom and make his case. Or I picture that great scene from the movie A Few Good Men, where Tom Cruise finally says, I want the truth, and Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. Some of you haven't even seen the movie and you know the line. Apollos was made for that moment. He's done his homework, and he has the rhetorical prowess to hold an audience. He was a gifted speaker. But that leads us to our fourth point. Number four, he was a humble teacher. Three was he was a gifted speaker. Number four, he was a humble teacher. Apollos had that wonderful combination of giftedness and humility. Have you known someone who doesn't have that wonderful combination, who has giftedness but also a healthy-sized ego? That wasn't Apollos. Apollos was not the center of his own universe. He was not enamored with his own abilities. He was not above correction. And we see in the story that apparently Apollos had a gap in his theology. Verse 25 says, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. But look at this mysterious line right here. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now what that means in a nutshell is that Apollos knew about Jesus' death and resurrection. He knew the way of the Lord, but he didn't have the full scoop on the Holy Spirit. So he was missing some things in his teaching about life in Christ. But he didn't know it. I mean, this could be a common thing at that time as Christianity is spreading organically throughout the Greco-Roman Empire. He doesn't know it until he gets some help, and that's what we read about in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, first of all, here's where we have to say kudos to Priscilla and Aquila. For how they approached this, they didn't publicly confront Apollos, as they could see very evidently that this was missing. They just invited him over. They said, Apollos, we're putting burgers on the grill tonight. Why don't you come over and let's talk? And in the quiet of their home and in the context of friendship and relationship between bites, they filled him in on the news about the Holy Spirit. The things that Jesus had taught. So to Apollos' credit, too, he is humble enough to receive it. This brilliant mind, and yet he knows he has not arrived. He has not done learning. And he takes in their knowledge about the Holy Spirit, and it makes him an even better teacher than he was before. He heads off to Achaia, and it says that when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So these little details in the story show us someone who was a humble teacher. And I was always inspired when I was in school by the teachers who, when asked a question that they didn't know the answer to, were comfortable and confident enough to say, "I don't know." Do you remember that? Sometimes I had the sense that, you know, there could be another teacher who would just kind of ramble on and search for something. But I do remember teachers who would be comfortable saying, "You know, that's a great question, and I don't know, but I tell you what, why don't the two of us look for an answer together?" Apollos was that kind of humble teacher, the kind of person that you can learn more from than just the facts. He was a gifted speaker, but a humble teacher, and that brings us to the last of these five items today. He was a bold apologist. He was a bold apologist. Now, that doesn't mean he was bold at apologizing. He didn't come into the room and say, "Mother, it was me who spilled the milk." He was not a bold apologizer, he was a bold apologist. And there's a difference. This word comes from the Greek word apologia, which means speaking in defense. So an apologist is someone who speaks in defense of the Christian faith. And in that sense, Apollos was a bold apologist. The field of Christian apologetics was pivotal in my own faith journey and my own sense of calling. And so in our closing few minutes today, and under this last detail about Apollos, I'd like to share with you some of that story and some of the lessons that I have learned from good apologetics. So here are just a few of them. The first one would be this: love the Lord with all your mind. Love the Lord with all your mind. This comes from the passage in the Gospels where Jesus is asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" So Luke 10 would be one of the places you'd read this interaction. They say, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And he replies and says to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength." Here at the YMCA, we can think about that. "And with all your mind." You see, faith is not just a heart thing or a feelings thing like the stereotype can sometimes portray, but it is also for the mind. And this became for me something important during high school. You see, I'd grown up in a, like some of our students who are here, I'm looking you in the eyes, I can see you out there. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad taught me about Jesus and the Bible, how to love the Lord and follow after him. But as I grew older, I also needed to know for myself that this was something that I believed. It wasn't just by default some transaction of inheritance. I needed to know that what I believed was reasonable and you could take it to the bank. That it wasn't just my parents' faith, but it was something that I really, truly believed for myself. And some of our students are probably navigating that right now. I know as we spend time on Wednesday nights with students, those are themes we interact with. So I started to read this book, and I brought it just to show you today, called Love Your God with All Your Mind. Love Your God with All Your Mind by J.P. Moreland. I started to read this book. When I finished it was April of 1999. Gonna party like it's 1999, right? Now this book has since been updated and re-released. You know you're getting old when the books you read, then, you know, they released the 25th edition or anniversary edition. But that was the book that I started to read, and I was reading things that I had never come across before. I had never read in the field of apologetics, and Moreland was saying things like, faith is relying on what you have reason to believe is true and trustworthy. Let me read it again. Faith is relying on what you have reason to believe is true and trustworthy. And you see the difference there, don't you, between the popular misconception. What do people sometimes say about faith? It, you know, take a blind leap of faith, but that is not the biblical understanding of faith. And these are the things that compelled C.S. Lewis and Nabil Qureshi: love the Lord with all your mind. I think one of the most important takeaways from Apollos' life. The second thing I learned from the field of apologetics is that it's okay to say that some things are true and some things are false. It is okay to say that some things are true and some things are false, but then parentheses, do this with love. Do this with love. We live in a time where saying things like, this is true or this is not true, can be met with a lot of opposition. We live in a time when people say things like, well, what's true for me isn't necessarily true for you, or vice versa. We live in a time where one of the catchphrases is to speak my truth, but to never talk about the truth. And moral relativism goes hand in hand with this. To say that something is right or something is wrong is not something that our postmodern culture appreciates very much. And one of the things that we hear all the time is, who are you to judge me? But to say that truth is relative is not a tenable position. The second somebody would say something like, there is no absolute truth, your response should be, is that an absolutely true statement? It's a self-refuting claim, isn't it? It's okay, and in fact, we must be able to say that some things are true and some things are not. You know, if I'm going to be flying in a plane, I want to know that the mechanic who put in the bolts and screws put them in the right places and not the wrong places, that this thing is going to hold together. Some things are true and some things are false. I tested this out the other day and I asked my son, Lennox. Hey, guy. No, he's in here. We're driving in the car and I said, Lennox. He's in the back seat in his car seat. And I said, what were you to say if I told you that sitting right next to me in the passenger seat is a purple elephant? And he said, really, there is? We had to back it up. I said, no, Lennox, what if I were to say to you that there's a purple elephant sitting next to me? Is that a true statement? And we talked about the nature of something being true or not true, that something cannot be both true and false. Another great writer in the field of apologetics is Ravi Zacharias, and he reminds us that every single one of us has to wrestle with their worldview. You know, whether we're aware of it or not, or even know what a worldview is, he writes this. He says, whether Hitler or Hugh Hefner, religious or irreligious, everyone has a worldview. A worldview basically offers answers to four necessary questions: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and wrong? And where am I going? It's the four questions. In turn, he says, these answers must be correspondingly true to particular questions, and as a whole, all answers put together must be coherent. Taking it a step further, let me just read a couple more lines. Taking it a step further, the three tests for truth must be applied to any worldview: logical consistency, empirical adequacy, and experiential relevance. When submitted to these tests, the Christian message is utterly unique and meets the demand for truth. So what are we saying under this point? We're simply saying truth is not relative. And it's okay, and it's in fact necessary, that some things are true and some things are not. The key is to stand on truth with grace and humility. Because there have been too many people who have been pounded over the head with truth. And nobody's ever going to be convinced of anything if that's the approach. That's not the approach that Apollos took. But we see somebody who was full of gentleness and wisdom, somebody who could be firm and stand in the dock and yet be kind. That was Apollos. The third lesson we learn about faith and reason from him is it's okay to have doubts and ask questions. It's okay to have doubts and ask questions. And here we'll put in another parenthesis. Just don't leave them hanging. Don't leave them hanging. So sometimes the idea can persist that doubt and question asking are not an appropriate part of the Christian life. That if you're a person of faith, then you shouldn't have critical questions to ask. You're done thinking. You've settled all of the questions. But this, again, is not the biblical portrayal of faith. We know, we continue to learn. I continue to learn and have ups and downs. You know what that looks like in your life. Questions arise like they did for Job, like they did for the psalmist. How many questions are asked in the Psalms? Like they did for the man who speaks to Jesus in Mark 9 and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. If you remember that story. And how many of us are there? I believe, we sing the words to that opening worship song this morning, and yet, Lord, help my unbelief. God is big enough to handle your tough questions. That some of you have really tough questions you're thinking about. And you need to know that God is big enough for those, whether it is about pain and suffering, or dinosaurs, or difficult Bible passages, or moral dilemmas. The Bible does not run from these things. There is not a single question you need to shield from the Bible. And we don't need to run from them either. But I would say under this item here that it's important to take the time to seek answers. Because sometimes I've interacted with someone who has, let's say, dismissed the Bible, but they actually have never picked it up to read it for themselves. Or I've interacted with somebody who has their reasons for not believing that Jesus was the Son of God, but they actually have never personally looked into the matter themselves. They just read a Facebook post. Or they have big questions about the Christian faith, but they don't take the time to pursue them. And so this is a place where we say, bring your doubts and bring your questions here to this place, but don't leave them hanging. This is a place where we get to seek answers together and strengthen the life of the mind. Then fourth and finally this morning, and we'll use this as our conclusion, and this is what I just so desire for you to hear as we've studied Apollos in Acts 18. And I desire our kids and our students to hear this. You will have to do the homework yourself, but I'd like you to hear it in this Sunday morning worship gathering. It is reasonable to be a Christian. It is reasonable to be a Christian. And I just want to share from the heart as we close here that for some of you this morning, this is your biggest obstacle to faith. You have questions that are unresolved, unanswered. You have been wounded in such a way that there are big protective fences and walls that you have put around your heart, mind, and soul, keeping God out. Some of you struggle with exactly this theme this morning, or some of you have someone in your home, a spouse, a relative, where this is the crux of the issue, to love the Lord with all your mind. And some of you wonder, can a smart, educated person in the 21st century still actually believe this stuff? And I want you to hear this morning, again, you have to take it home, but I want you to hear that you can. You can. This will stand to reason. And one of life's greatest adventures is to love the Lord with all of your mind. And the world needs to hear this message. I just feel led to, our worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing. By the way, we're going to sing a song that then we'll sing of the intellect. And maybe once we get to that part, sing especially loud, as that's our theme for today. But as we're going to sing, and we're going to sing about loving God with our whole being, our heart, soul, strength, and mind, I just want to invite us to pray. And would you join me in standing as we do that? Let's pray. Lord, your word says that we are to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, each one of us might be in a different place along that journey. This morning, we want to especially pray for those among us in this gym. We've enjoyed breakfast together and singing. And and this community. Some of us here for the first time are just getting to know the YMCA and the Y Church. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who are wrestling in matters of faith. I pray, Lord, that this would be an environment where your Spirit would be at work, not just in our hearts, but also in the life of the mind. I pray, Lord, that whatever obstacles or questions we have, that we could bring them before you, that this would be a place where we can kick the tires of faith, but where you also invite us to drive. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a winsome testimony in this world. We pray especially for our students who are here. Lord, your gifts and your calling resting upon each one. And I pray that this would be a place that would raise up great thinkers who are committed followers of Jesus. Lord, would you renew us and refresh us this morning in body, in spirit, and in mind. Lord, I pray that this song would be the cry of our hearts this morning. That as we sing, they wouldn't be empty words, but we sing them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.